You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
September 26, 1983. How many of you remember that day? Anybody? No? Like, yeah, it was okay. December 27th, if you said, like, oh, yeah, I'm down with that one. But the 26th, not so much. That day was a day that we didn't know much about back then when this particular issue transpired. But there was a guy whose name was Stanislav Petrov. And on this day, this September 26, 1983, he received a notification as an operator at the Soviet missile defense computer. And while he was operating there, this computer sent him a notification that the U.S. had launched 5 nuclear missiles at the Soviet Union. Petrov, in his role working in this position, was authorized to retaliate with a volley of nuclear warheads. So here he is, he's sitting in his little base thing, and the computer says the United States has just launched 5 nuclear warheads. And if you were born like past 1987, this doesn't mean quite as much to you. But there was an issue called the Cold War. A lot of tension in the air. And so this Russian operator receives word that the United States has fired 5 missiles at him. He is authorized to retaliate at that moment. And obviously launching the world, frankly, into war. Before launching, however, it seemed odd to him that a fully armored United States of America, if they wanted to start a war, would send 5 mere missiles. So before retaliating, he took some time to check some of his sources and did not respond with a volley of Russian Soviet warheads at the United States. And then later it was discovered there was actually a weather anomaly that was causing the computer to think that 5 missiles were being launched at the Soviet Union. Stanislav Petrov. At that moment, he had a choice to make. There was an opportunity presented, and there were some things there where he could have done something that would have launched the world into war, and nuclear war at that, which I don't know what it's like, but according to Terminator, it's not all that great. But it could have launched us into a nuclear war. And at that moment, Stanislav Petrov had a choice, and he did not. He took action by not retaliating with that. Make sense? Kind of important day. Could have just changed everything that we know about life today, if we even knew of life today. And so the issue that I want to talk is that he had an opportunity, and he could have just done what he was supposed to. He could have just kind of jumped right into it. But he took the time to kind of consider what he needed to do. He took the time to realize that there was action that needed to be taken, and it wasn't retaliating. And so, and follow me with this, because this made more sense in my head before I got up here and shared it. But a lot of times, there are opportunities presented before us. And instead of doing what he did, he said, wait a second, let me jump into this the right way. We don't do a thing. And if he had just not done a thing and allowed the computer, allowed his retaliation, the whole thing to happen, obviously it would have changed things. But he instead said, no, I'm gonna exert some effort. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to do something. And eventually it prevented the world from entering into war. Now, the interesting thing about it is that he was not rewarded by the Russians for his actions. There was a number of things that happened, and actually in like 1995, the United Nations gave him an award, at which point Russia responded and said, there is no way that any Russian system would ever fail. But here was a guy that had that was presented with an opportunity, and he chose to do something. He chose to do the right thing when given that opportunity. Do you follow that? Does that make sense so far? A lot of times, I don't want to say a lot of times, often, we are presented with opportunities to do the right thing, and we don't do it. We just sit back. We let things happen the way they should happen. And I want to talk to you this morning about this idea of now. This series is Go. We're talking about how God wants us to be the church in our community, be the church in our world, to be the church in our own lives. And one of those things means that we need to do things now. And so the point that I want you to get this morning is this. Start serving now, even if there are excuses to wait. There are probably a lot of reasons that his name always slips my mind. Stanislav could have given to just go along with things. But he said, no, wait, an opportunity is here. I need to make the right choice. I need to do something in a different direction than perhaps what he was commanded. And of course, it caused some good things to happen. But I want you to understand that we, when we are presented with opportunities to serve, when we are presented with opportunities of many kinds, and we're going to get into this more, we make excuses. We make excuses. We don't do what we should be doing. We make excuses. And I want you to understand that it's time to stop making excuses. We need to start serving now. So I want to share a little bit with you. We talked last week briefly about this passage in John chapter 4. And as the lights come up, you can open your Bibles to John 4. Or you can go to the YouVersion app, which I do not get a feedback from. Cut back. They don't give me any money. It's free. YouVersion.com. You can download every translation. It's just really incredible. And it's a great way to study the Bible. But if you have the YouVersion app, you can open to John. Click on New Testament, John, and then go to chapter 4. I'm going to be kind of looking at a number of things in John chapter 4. But I want to share, first of all, we talked last week about how Jesus encountered this Samaritan woman at a well. And how last week we talked about this idea of not getting caught up in labeling people and getting caught up in just looking at people and not realizing that we have our own struggles. And so he came across this Samaritan woman and he says, you know, where's your husband? She's like, well, he's not here. He's like, that's right, because you've had five. And the man you're living with isn't your husband. And nowhere in there did Jesus say, and that's, you need to change and you need to fix that. And so we talked about that last week, and you can listen to the point online at mc3church.org, which I don't get a cut back from that either. But you can listen to that online from last week. But we encountered this woman. And so I want to give you a little bit more of a background of this story, because instead of being judged, instead of being judged for the mask that she was trying to wear, we talked about authenticity, Jesus just loved her, and he ended up using her to bring people to Christ. But here's an interesting thing, and this is where it begins in John chapter 4, at the beginning of the passage there, and I'm not sure how much of it I have on the screen, so why don't you go ahead and bring that up there in John 4. Okay, it says, in verses 3-4, it says, so Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. So Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. I love these two verses here, because we're like, thank you, that's so exciting. And, information, the wall, three of these walls are black in this room. Great. That was really helpful. But there's so much packed into this that I love, that I want to draw that out, because it's so important for what we're about to talk about here. And I love taking things that we're like, I didn't realize that was important. Wait till we get to December, the many jacked up generations in Jesus' genealogy, a Christmas tale. And that whole series, we're going to study a genealogy for 4 stinking weeks at Christmas time, no less. But you'll have to wait till we get there. But anyway, so here, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on. Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. He had to go to Galilee, but it says in verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. Now he had to go through Samaria. He did not have to go through Samaria. He didn't have to. As a matter of fact, if you think back to July, back to the Word series, you remembered a map that looked something like this. You remember that? That's a slide cut right out of the Word series. And if you remember, Jesus was in Judea there on the bottom by the large body of water that we know as the Dead Sea. I heard you, all of you were whispering at the same time. I know that. And that little river from the Dead Sea is called the Jordan River. And it goes north to the Sea of Galilee. Right? You knew all that. Right. So Jesus was in Judea and he had to go to Galilee. Now, obviously, geographically, that's the right word. He could just go north. But if you remember anything from the Word series, during the intertestamental period, the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, well, actually, it wasn't during that time, but it was in the era of the Babylonian captivity, that the Babylonians took the Jews, the Israelites, and pulled them off to their land. And that's how they exiled them, and that's how they dealt with conquering people. And if this doesn't make sense, we don't have it online yet. We're working on that. But they were drawn back to Babylon. And they were taken in captivity there. And what was going on is that the Jews were told, you know, preserve your race. Don't get married with the people that don't follow God, the Babylonians that don't love the true God. He says, just, you know, stay with yourselves. Stay with your own religion. If you marry these other people, they're going to drag you down. Well, some of the people, this is the short version. Some of the people did marry some of the other people in that time, in that era. And they were not just purely Jewish anymore. And it developed the race that was known in Jesus' time as the Samaritans. The Samaritans were people that they were only half-blood Jews because they had married heathens. They had married outsiders, un-God-follower type people. And so this whole ethnic group developed called Samaritans. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were the sellouts. The Samaritans were the ones that did not, you know, they had their chance, but they blew it. They were the sellouts. And so Jews did not like Samaritans. And so if you read throughout Scripture, perhaps in the New Testament, a lot of things start to make sense. I mean, the disciples in this passage we were just talking about here were kind of freaked out that Jesus was talking to a Samaritan and a Samaritan woman, no less. And so the Jews did not get along with Samaritans. And that's why the story of the Good Samaritan, the very first week of this series in September, was about why that was such a contrast, because the Samaritan was the one that did the good thing. And everybody knows that Samaritans were the bad people. They were the half-bloods. They weren't the pure Israelite people. And so what would happen in the time of Jesus' life is that a good Jewish person, if they had to go from Judea, which is a Jewish area, to Galilee, which is a predominantly Jewish area, they would go across the Jordan River through Perea, or right along the edge of the river, and then jump back into Galilee up north. They would not cross north to south, even though it was faster and easier, because it was faster, to go directly north. So they would always skip around Samaria, so they didn't have to be near those people, those lesser people, those Samaritans. And yet, in John chapter 4 there, it says Jesus had to go from Judea to Galilee, and he had to go through Samaria. And Jesus was a good Jew. He was a rabbi, so he knew the rules. And it says he had to go through it because Jesus was setting up an opportunity, because God has been working on some things here that we'll see this in a second. But I want you to understand that Jesus, by choosing to go through Samaria, God was doing something. There was an opportunity there, and he could have made excuses. I mean, he's God, and so we'll forget the theology for a second. But he could have made excuses and said, you know, well, it's inappropriate for me. I'm a good Jewish person. I'm a rabbi. I'm not going to go through Samaria. But it says that Jesus did go through Samaria. He didn't wait. He served now. So let's go on to the passage here. So a little bit later, we saw the story I told you last week about how Jesus met this woman at the well. You know, tell me about yourself. I don't have a husband. I know you don't. You're not living. You know. And then he goes on and tells a story about how I'm offering you living water. And this is a brief summary. You can read the whole passage yourself. And then once he says he's offering her water, she's like, wow, you're amazing. How do you know this whole story about me and everything? And he says, hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one everybody's been waiting for. I'm the man. I am God in the flesh. I'm the one that's going to restore order to the world. And she's like, that's a really cool story. And so she's super excited about it. And it says that she's at this well, and she even leaves her bucket at the well and goes back to her village called Sychar, which is where this well was outside of the village. She goes back to her village and starts telling everybody in this village, you will not believe this man. He knows everything about me. I think he's the one that the Jews have been talking about. I think he's the one that even we've been worshiping, even we didn't know we were worshiping him. He's the one. He's the one. So she goes back and tells us. And then the disciples come back on the scene. They had gone off to get dinner. Okay, so Jesus is still at the well. He's alone. There's a bucket there. And the bucket doesn't really mean anything, but there is one there. And so the disciples come back and they're like, oh, you know, what's going on here? Why was Jesus talking with this woman? We see her leaving. We went to get food. Jesus, are you hungry? And he says, no, you don't understand what I'm, you know, I've got food that spiritual food that even bread and stuff, you know, that won't even matter because of the food that I'm eating, the spiritual thing. And so that's kind of where we find where we're going to pick up here. You following that so far? Woman's at the village telling everybody about Jesus. Jesus at the well, bucket, disciples. Why are you not hungry? What's going on here? What's the deal? And Jesus then says, in verse 35, do you not say 4 months more and then harvest? He says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." So here's the deal. These disciples are in Samaria. Samaria, I'm not sure you're sure about this. And Jesus says to them, and this is incredibly powerful. If you grew up in church world, you probably have heard this verse. "Open your eyes, the fields are ripe for harvest," or "white for harvest," or whatever. And yeah, we knew that. Like, yeah, go tell people about Jesus, knock on the doors, whatever. And that's all great. But the power of this statement is the fact that Jesus is talking to Jewish disciples in Samaria. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Guys, look right here. Open your eyes, because there's a whole bunch of people that you Jews, that us Jews, have been neglecting, and they are ready. They are primed. They are ready to come to be Christ followers. They are ready to go." And it says at the end of the passage there, and I'll read this because I don't think I have it on the screen. In verse 39, then here you've reaped the benefits of the labor. Verse 39 says, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." So it goes on and says that they urged him to stay with them. And it says, because of his words, many more became believers. So Jesus used a Samaritan woman to bring a whole village of Samaritans to him. Okay? Again, like, oh, okay, that's exciting. But it is incredible that Jesus wasn't talking to Jews and said, "Look, there's lots of good Jewish people just like you that need me." He says, "There's these people that are outsiders, these people that are not accepted, these people that are different. And I'm telling you, they're ready. The time is now. Don't wait." And so I want to talk a little bit about this idea and just breaking down this metaphor of harvest and what that looks like. So here's some habits for a healthy harvest, because we all need that. And you've heard me say, well, I'm not a farmer. I'm not an agrarianist. I'm maybe a gardener. I know how to mow my lawn. Don't know how to keep my lawnmower running, but I know how to mow the lawn. And so if you're like, oh, that's not accurate, I'm sure you're right, okay? But I want to share some things that I look at the passage as, me, city boy Sean, and here's some things that I see when it comes to a healthy harvest. If you want to have a good harvest, the first thing that you need is a location. Location is important. If you're going to grow something that requires full sun, you probably should put it in a place that receives full sun. Right. If you need something that needs to have a damp environment, you should probably plant it somewhere where it will receive lots of water. Location is really, really important for a good harvest. And Jesus here is talking to these disciples and says, look, the fields are ripe. They're ready for harvest. He says to them, look. There's different versions out there, and the King James says, behold. The NIV says, what does he say? Open your eyes and look at the fields. And the context of this word here, the Greek word, if in case you care, just because I had to throw it in, right? It's theomai. And it means not just like, oh, look at that. Oh, that was neat. It's this idea of being transfixed, being aware, being conscious. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, look, guys, we are in Samaria. We are in a location that you rejected, that you said, no, this isn't good enough. And he's not just jumping on his disciples. It's kind of the whole context of Jewish history at that point. And he says, I want you to look around. Look around, because there are people ready to follow me. Look around, because there are needs waiting to be met, and you have the ability to do that. He says, look, the location, look at these fields. They are ready to go. They are set. And the same thing applies to us. You know, how many needs are right around us? How many things, like, and maybe literally in this room, maybe in the seat next to you, maybe your coworker, maybe a friend, maybe someone from school. And a lot of times we don't behold. We don't say, oh my, we close our eyes. And meanwhile, people that are ready to go, a harvest that is ready to be reaped, goes by without anything happening. And so it's important, location. You know, one of the things that we have created, that, you know, I'm hoping, we, our goal, God is running this church. I hope you understand that. Okay. But one of the goals we have as a church is that we don't want to be a church for church people. There's lots of churches for church people. And if you're a church person, you're looking for a church for church people, open your eyes. The fields are ripe. You're ready to go. We wanted to create a church that wasn't for church people. We wanted to create a church that was an environment where people would feel comfortable. And the reason is we wanted to have a location that was different. We wanted to have a place that we said, okay, if we're going to try to do some things for God's kingdom, we don't need to do what everybody else is doing. If we want to grow something different, then we're going to need to have a different location and a different setting. And so that's kind of the context of MC3. I mean, I guess you could say big story is that, you know, we wanted to create an environment where people feel comfortable. People that are far from God, people that don't care about God, frankly, people that are, you know, don't believe in God. I don't know. But the location is key. And Jesus is saying, look, right around you, there are people ready to be served. There are people's needs that you can meet. He says, you just need to open your eyes. Open your eyes. And that's the case for us. We need to open our eyes and say, look, what are the needs around us? We walk by so quickly. We pass by needs all the time. Let's just say that. Open our eyes. The location is important. So where are you? Where do you find yourself? What needs do you find that are right around you? The second thing that's important for a healthy harvest is timing. It takes time. You need to wait for a good harvest. You need to wait till the crop is ripe. And Jesus shares this statement that the Jewish people apparently use. He says this phrase, four months more, and then the harvest. And so basically what the Jews are thinking is, you know, well, you plant, and then 4 months later, it's time for harvest. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not an issue of waiting till you get around to it, waiting till your schedule fits that in. He says, look at your eyes, or look at the fields now. They are ripe. King James says, white for harvest. The phrase means that they are ready to go. The fruit is ready. If you wait longer, it'll be dead. And you guys know that. We know that. If you grow tomatoes, I mean, we had this frost last week, right? Excuse me. If you didn't pick your fruit, it was dead after that. If you leave things on the vine too long, they get dead. And Jesus says, look, the timing is everything. You need to pick the fruit when it's ready. You need to harvest the crop when it's ready. And the issue here is that the disciples, in terms of they're thinking about agrarian, farming nation stuff, was, you know, yeah, you do it, and then you wait 4 weeks, or 4 months, and then you've got your time, you can kind of get to it when you get to it. And Jesus says, no, it's not an issue of you setting it up in your schedule. He says the issue has to be looking. And when you see the time is right, go for it. And see, again, bringing it back to this idea of serving and waiting, you know, we make excuses. We say, well, you know, here could be a pitfall for us as a church. You could say, well, we are going to have another serving fifth Sunday next September, so I'm going to serve. That's good. So next September will be my time to serve, and I'll be good, and we'll be set. Or you could even say, hey, you know, I'm making a Christmas child box. So, I mean, I know they've got needs right now, and I know they're ready, and maybe, you know, God's going to do something there. But I put my shoebox together, so I'm good with the serving thing. I'm all right, Jesus. You know, we're cool, and. And he's saying, no, you're not. that timing is a huge issue. We can't wait till it's our convenient schedule. We can't wait till the needs are there. Like, well, it's penciled in. And I understand, and we're going to talk about this the very last week. The reality is there's a lot of needs around us, and we can't allow them to cloud our vision. But a lot of times, that's not the issue. It's not like, oh, I'm trying to help so many people, I just don't have enough time. It's usually an issue of, I'm trying not to help anybody, and making excuses for it. And so timing is everything. You know, one of the things that that Kendra and I, how do I say this without it's being recorded? When we decide, when we go to give, okay, let's put it that way. When we go to give, one of the things we look at and say, you know, what are some worthy places to give? And I'm not talking about like tithe to church and the regular giving. You know, we certainly do that. But we're like, you know, what are ways that we can really, well, invest our money wisely? What are ways that we can give to something that really is making a difference and really matters? And just a few months ago, Kendra and I were just kind of like, you know, what are the needs out there? What are things? And sometimes we've, you know, bought goats for people in other countries, and other times we've, you know, donated money for various things. And that's not what I'm talking about as much. But the crazy thing is that for years we're usually like, oh, okay, let's do this, let's do this thing there. And as we started considering, okay, what are some of the needs? What do we know that's really doing some good things? What's really meeting needs? And frankly, and I know I'm the pastor of the church, but MC3 kept coming back to us. We're like, you know, where is God working? We're like, God's working here. And that was cool. That was cool for us. And so we're like, okay. You know, usually we try to give other places and other needs and things like that. And we're just like, let's give it to MC3. Let's let God use it right here where things are already happening. And I guess what I'm getting at is that God is doing stuff. God is doing stuff all around us. And He's using us. He's using you to do some incredible things. And a lot of that is because of this timing issue. Is that instead of saying, well, you know, I know you need something, but, you know, can I get back to you in a couple of weeks, you know, when the time has passed? Well, you know, call our church because they do have a Sunday where they're going to serve people and maybe they can hook you up then. You know, the issue is that we can't wait for our schedule. When there's needs around us, we need to jump on them right away. And that's what Jesus was saying to the disciples. He says, look, guys, the fields are ripe. You're thinking about waiting before you harvest. And he says, no, now. Now is the time. Now is the chance to do it. And so, again, for us, we can't wait till it's convenient. The third thing that's a habit for a healthy harvest is the process. And I think this is the really interesting thing. Is that we all know, I think we do. I mean, I know, and I'm a city boy. We all know that there's a process for growing a crop. Right? Typically, that process includes something along the lines of cultivating some sort of soil. And it might be, you know, you have clay soil, so you add topsoil or maybe some sand to kind of to mix it up and get some good ground. Maybe you've got good soil, but it's hardened, so you break it up with a rake or a rototiller or something like that. But you've got that cultivating process where you get the soil ready. And then the next phase of the harvest process is planting, right, or sowing, where you put the seed into the ground or plant the little mini thing, it's like a sapling or something like that, and so you've got the planting part of the process, and then of course the last part of that process, I guess in there you've got also the watering and taking care so that it grows and gets the food and nutrients it needs, but then the final part of that process is reaping. And so you take the harvest, you remove the fruit, you remove the vegetable, whatever it is that you've been growing. And so there's a process there. And Jesus recognizes this process. And here's the problem. Well, let me say what he says to everybody, to his disciples. He says, even now the reaper draws his wages, and even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. See, Jesus is saying that, look, you don't know where you are in the process. In this particular story, this particular explanation, the Samaritans are ready. It's time for harvest. And you see this woman just goes off and says, hey, I met this guy at a well. And boom, they're like, okay, we're in. And I could tell a couple stories about some of you guys. Like, all right, I'm in. Do you want to hear a little bit more about what we're going to be? No, I'm in. Like, okay. But there's a process. And the thing, a lot of times, you know, the disciples are saying, well, let's wait. You know, well, we don't know what the timing is. And the thing about the process is we don't know where we are in the process. You don't know where you are in the process. And that's hard. That's hard for us. You know, when we did this whole garden overview and or overhaul, and I told you about it last, I don't know when that was, last spring, you know, there's a lot of pieces to this puzzle. There was building the garden walls and bringing in the right soil and pulling out all the weeds. And, And I'll tell you what, if we put all that work in building the awesome, you know, trellis for my tomatoes, and if we put all that work into it and didn't get any fruit out of it, it would have been disappointing. It would have been discouraging. And a lot of times, we find ourselves discouraged because we don't see the fruit. And Jesus is saying, look, you don't know what part of the process you're going to be. And it's really cool that he says, you know what, when you see reaping, then the sower gets to rejoice as well, even though it might not be right when you expect it. Last week, we posted all the baptism videos on our Facebook page. And Will Ungst shared in his video about how Mr. Kelly Yetter shared Jesus with him when he was a little boy in Awana. Littler boy, I guess. He's a man now, right? in Awana. And it was really cool because this past week, Kelly's wife commented on it and said, you know, Kelly says this is amazing and how happy he is. And that's kind of the idea there, that this guy Kelly was able to be a part of the process of Will coming to where he is now. And so he was able to rejoice as the sower, the Harvard Island, what part of the process he was in. But he was able to rejoice into what God is doing now. And that's the key, that Jesus says, you know, we need to realize that there's different parts of this process and you don't know what they're going to be. So I would say there's almost maybe a caution here that sometimes we don't serve, we make excuses and wait because we're like, I don't know, I helped someone before and I don't know if that ever worked out. And so we don't know what's going on. And Andy Stanley has this quote, and I love it. He says, you have no idea. Let that sink in. You have no idea what God wants to do through you. You have no idea what God wants to do through you. And that just like, I mean, we've got this wall back here. If you weren't here last week, that those were statements that completed this past year. At MC3, I saw God, ... And those are all statements of what God has done. I had no idea what God has done over this past year. I mean, I'm reading those things and tears and just shock and like, wow. And I know that half the stories aren't even on that wall of what God has done. And so I just want to encourage you that when we get to this point in the process, when it's time for us to serve, when it's time for us to reach out, to share Christ, to take that step, do it. You don't know what that's going to do. You don't know whether you're the beginning part of a process that 15 years down the road, someone's going to say, you know what? There was this one time when this lady, Steph, said something to me. She only said, it was like just a quick 2-minute thing, but that has hung with me forever. And frankly, and I think I've shared this with you before, Jason White, who was part of helping us get started, he got married last June and is living in Allentown with his new wife, Julie, and is serving God in a really hard ministry area. And I just won't go into the details, but it's a very difficult, it's not a church, it's like a rehab kind of crisis prevention, people on the edge of suicide kind of thing. And it's a really hard work. And he is there today because when he was a wee little 8th grader, well, he was never little, he was always kind of, you know, that's not right, well, he was pudgy little, then he got big. But anyway, as a wee little 8th grader, we went to this concert at the Bryce Jordan Center, and he was saying something, and Kendra's like, you know, Jason, you've really got a good heart. You would make a great pastor. And when he, what was it? I guess about a year ago then, when he graduated, he wrote us this long letter and explained how, when he graduated from college, or I guess he hasn't there yet. Anyway, wrote us this long letter and said, you know what? It was that moment that God used. Just that quick statement in the middle of crazy crowds being pushed around and cold outside as we were waiting outside, that God used that moment to draw him into ministry. So you have no idea what God is going to do through you. And so when we get to this idea of harvesting, it's gonna take the right place. You know, you're going to find yourselves and I don't know, maybe we sometimes think, well, I need to wait to the right time. It's the right place. Okay, today I'm going to serve. And God's saying, no, it's not about looking for the right location or, okay, you know, I've got a fifth Sunday coming up. I can do that. I can do Operation Christmas Child. I can do that. You know, he's saying, serve now. And there's a timing issue. He says, don't wait. Don't make excuses. Serve now. Even though there's excuses to wait. He says, you know, don't wait for this process and think, well, I don't know. It's not going to be worth it. He says, look, just serve now because you don't know what God's going to do through you. And if we avoid serving, we might miss out on the opportunity. So I want to share with you just some things that come from this book. It's called Who Is My Neighbor? By a guy named Steve Moore. And this is actually where I got the illustration I shared that first week about the lady that died at the Obon Pain when she was right near the paramedics and nobody helped her. But in this book, he has what he calls exit ramps to serving. And he shares four different things that keep people from serving. And I think these are pretty legitimate. I think these are helpful for us, because when we see, you know, what God has called us to do, who God has called us to be, and I don't mean as MC3, I'm saying as Christ followers, as you, God wants us to serve. And we want to make excuses. We're not right. Well, I'm really tired today and I need, you know. Stop making excuses. Let's start serving. So here's some of the exit ramps. And what he calls these exit ramps, he says, before we actually start helping someone, we usually get off the exit and say, okay, you know, I see the need, I'm moving towards it, but, and I'm going to take an exit and not actually have to help someone. And so because of these four exit ramps for serving, and I think they're really cool, and I would just love for you to think, you know, where are you? Which one or two do you use when it comes to serving? Because Jesus says, look, the fields are ready. People are ready to come to Christ. There are needs, and we are reaching a group of people that, for the most part, no one in this county is reaching. That's why you're here. That's why many of you came. You're like, what? This is church? I'm in. I want that. And it's not as much about church, but man, can I just share with you Jesus that loves you and the grace that he offers you? But we're at a point where we need to keep serving. We need to sit out. We need to stop getting off of these exit ramps. So the first exit ramp he calls intention. The first exit ramp is intention. And this exit ramp says, I really ought to. You know, I really ought to send her a note just to encourage her. You know, I really ought to talk to him about how things are going in their family. You know, I really ought to go across and help my neighbor with that pile of groceries or whatever. And we have this, I really ought to, and we mean well. Unfortunately, whether it's because we get busy, whether it's because we think that intention is good enough, and I talked about this a few weeks ago, this idea of slacktivism, where we think, well, because I thought about it, then I'm good. I didn't actually do anything, but I thought about it. I felt, and so that was good enough. And I will tell you that intention will not do it. Intentions do not get anything accomplished. I will say this in front of all of you, and you can tell her that I said this, but I'm incredibly proud of my wife. I don't know if any of you know this, but like a year and a half ago, she didn't know how to play guitar at all. And learned it as leading worship, and you know Scott and Kirk are in the Jamaica right now, and on their 25th and 10th wedding anniversaries respectively, not to each other, but just you know seeing her lead and just seeing her heart, I'm just so impressed with her. And her birthday is coming up on Tuesday, intention. So she was asking me if I had any plans, and I'm like, well, no. And she's like, you're lying. You work things out. And I was like, no, I really don't. She's like, well, you took all this time to plan the big anniversary party for the church. I'm sure you've got something planned for me. No, I don't. it led to a little bit of darkness in the home for a while. And I said, well, I thought about it. I've really been thinking about it. And I feel bad that I haven't put the time for your 35th birthday that I should. And you know what? She didn't really seem to care that I thought about it. She didn't care that I felt bad about it. She wants to show me the money. That's what she's saying. I want to see that you've done something. And I understand. I mean, that's the current a fear, a concern that we have as a family and ministry that, man, it's easy for the bride of Christ to become more important than my bride. And the Bible says that's not the way it should be. And so I'm working on it. I've got some things. You don't have to tell her that. It really struck me. I'm like, I'm teaching about intention. Dang it. Why does that have to be so practical? But intention doesn't do anything. Intention doesn't help anybody. And even if your intentions are pure and the deepest things, it's not going to do anything. And we need to step beyond intention into actually action. Slacktivism is not enough. The second exit ramp is what he calls deflection. Deflection. And this is the idea where he says, you know, somebody really ought to help that person. Somebody really ought to go over and fix their roof. Somebody really ought to, you know, give them a hand with getting some groceries. And we're quickly deflected. We take the problem off of us and we shine it on somebody else. I mean, this is what we did as kids, right? We did this as kids all the time. Where I'd be like, who broke my lamp? He'd be like, well, Johnny gave me the ball. I broke it. But Johnny gave me the ball. If I didn't have the ball, I wouldn't have thrown it. It's his fault. You know, and we do that. We pass it along. And this is where we're, you know, we like to make other people look not as good as we are. And dude, there's a room full of people here that aren't doing everything they possibly could. And you got a guy right up here who is not doing everything he possibly could. And if you really, really want to use me as a lame excuse and say, well, Sean isn't doing everything he possibly could, so therefore, I don't have to do anything because Sean really ought to do something. And dude, that's hard. I realize this, and it's hard on my kids too. I'm like, you know, I want to be an example. I want to be an example worthy of following. Follow me as I follow Christ, and that's hard. And I know that people are like, well, your kids, you know, if you're the pastor, then your kids should be perfect too. And I talked about this the other day with you guys. But, you know, it's easy to deflect. And I'm saying, you know what, stop worrying about anybody else and start worrying about yourself. Because, yeah, there's a whole bunch of people that aren't doing anything. There's a whole world that doesn't give a crap about anybody else. And you can say, well, see, look at all these people. They have more money. They have more resources. They've been Christ followers longer than I have. I don't care about them. It's time for us to man up, or woman up, as the case may be, and take some action. Not blaming other people, not looking at other people. Don't go to them. It's time for you to do something. It's time for you to step up and serve. And Jesus says, look, man, step up and serve, and you're going to see me do some incredible things. And maybe those incredible things would be right now. Maybe you've got a village waiting to become followers of me. Maybe you've got a marriage waiting to be completely healed because of just a quick thing you say. Maybe there is a child that is going to reunite with his family because of something that you did. Maybe there's someone that you're going to change their forever because you took the opportunity to actually do something yourself. And I want you to understand too, when you're like, why is he on our case so much? I'm on my case too. and I think MC3... In my myopic, you know, view of churches and the ones I've been involved in and the ones I've grown up in and all of that, you know, you guys serve like crazy and it's awesome. But I don't want us to say, look how awesome we are, look how good we are at serving, and then stop. We need to keep these things in front of us. So deflection. The third thing is rationalization. The rationalization, and this is the idea that, well, I can't really make a difference. I mean, there are millions of children in the world starving. What's my little bit going to do? Well, it's going to make a difference for one person. And we rationalize and we think, well, you know, I don't really have time to help out here at the church or volunteer. I mean, I have time to catch The Voice every night. I'm there. You know, when CeeLo's pushing his button, I'm there. But I just don't have time for other things, you know. And we rationalize. Well, I'm a busy person. What are some other things? Well, I can't really afford to give. But, dude, I go out for dinner four nights a week. And I'm good with that. So we're okay. You know, we've got the money there. But giving, not so much. And you understand. I mean, look at me. I'm a single-income family. And we just can't afford those things. There's other people. You know, go back to number two. There's other people that could give, so I don't need to. And we start making excuses. And Jesus says, stop. Stop making. Start serving now. Even those excuses. And some of these are somewhat legitimate, I guess. But it's like, dude, the fields are ripe. They're ready. It's time. Let's bring in the fruit. Let's do something. And stop rationalizing and saying, well, I can't do anything. And the fourth thing is justification. And this is probably the most arrogant one of all. Because this is where, well, I have my reasons. I'm not going to help them because they knew what they were getting into when they made those choices. Well, you know, if they didn't go sinning the way they were, then they wouldn't have this problem now, would they? Well, you know, those people, we know how those people are. And so, you know, I'm not going to waste my time helping those people. And we start to justify and act like that we're better, you know, that somehow people deserve their suffering. And in one sense, we all do. But do you want someone, when you're in the hardest part of your life, someone to come up to you and say, well, guess you got what's coming to you? And I would be willing to bet that many of you are here and you have stories to tell of someone that didn't do that. Someone that stepped up and said, hey, how can I help you? Because when we're in the bottom, in the pit, especially when we start talking about sin, when we're at the pit of our sin, we don't need fingers pointing. We need a hand. We need some love. We need some grace. And if you don't know what grace is, listen to the first week of this series. We need people to love us no matter what. And so these are exit ramps. These are excuses we make. We say, no, we don't really need to serve. And, so one of the other justification things we do is like, well, you realize that serving sometimes does more harm than good. You know, if we give to people, then they might use that inappropriately and it might help their habit. That's true. And we're going to be smart, but don't use that as an excuse not to do anything. So these are the exit ramps. It's time for us to step up. Here's our core value. This whole series is about our core values. And it says this, something like this. Our locality is the name of the core value. We want our local community to be glad that we're here. We value being a part of our community, both in presence and in serving. And you know what's so cool about this? And I talked about this, you know, after that the fifth Sunday where we did the C3 opportunities. You know, people are starting to hear. Word is getting around about this little church in the garage that's making a difference in people's lives. And I don't mean just here, just in our circles. You know, there's people like, what's going on there? I want to check that out. What's going on? And by serving and by valuing doing something now, it's starting to stir things. We don't need a Sentinel article. We've got cool stickers, but we don't need the stickers. Because God is doing stuff as we start to serve and start to step out, you know, right where we are, right where the needs are. And Jesus says, look, you've got Samaritans in your own backyard. They're right here and they're ready. It's time to start serving now. Do something now and watch God work. You know, I want you to understand this too, just in case you're wondering. You know, global missions is very important. And God wants us to share Christ with the world. And we are in process of working towards that. So I don't want this to be an excuse like, well, we don't have to help anybody else because God says stay here. No, I'm just saying don't make excuses when there's needs right under our noses. There's ways we can serve people right under our noses. So let me do something. This is what pastors do, I guess. I don't know. Sorry. It's lame. But you know there's tons of ways you can serve right in this building? And I'm just throwing this out there because, you know, Scott and Michelle are away this weekend. And Scott is wearing like something like 78 hats. He is doing so much here. And it's awesome. And there's so many things that happened back in Ignition that if the Beamers and the Snooks left this church, our whole MC3 family ministry would collapse. And I don't say that because I want them to leave the church. Well, I do want them. No. No, but you understand, like, there's a lot more of us that are out there. And I know sometimes we think, well, I can't really do anything with that. I'm just throwing this list out at you. Because I think there's maybe we don't realize it. So when it comes to Ignition, which is what our kids do right back there, you can help by watching kids in the nursery, by watching kids in the preschool, or with the older elementary, which is kindergarten through fourth grade. And the thing about that is you're like, I'm not a teacher. I don't know how to prepare a lesson. The way it's set up, you don't have to. All you need to do is listen to the video and it says, now your teacher is going to discuss this question. So what you do is as a teacher, you discuss this question. It's fairly simple, and we're hoping to be able to add more classroom space upstairs because that's probably the hardest part of it right now. There's a lot of kids back there. But it doesn't require a lot. It's just a willingness to serve. So other things you can do with Ignition. We are looking for people. I mean, there is some crazy, crazy creative stuff that happens back in Ignition. And that team could really use people to help writing skits with creative ideas. If you're like, I don't know how to help kids. I'm afraid of diapers. Like, dude, so am I. Like, give me an obnoxious teenager any day over kids. I mean, I love my own kids, but I don't like kids. Like, yeah, just give me a teenager. I'm sorry. That's just the way I am. But that's okay because there's room for other people to serve. So skit writing. Maybe there's a creative team. We have a meeting every month with a team of people. Dude, I am going to kill myself. We have a team of people that get together and just, how can we make this next series? We just met last Monday to talk about the December series. So we have planned through the end of December where we're going. And so we sat down, like, what are creative ways we can do this? And we came up with some really cool ideas. If you're a creative person and you're like, I don't know how to do anything, but I can think, there's a place for you to plug in there. We can use creatives on that team. Media editing, there's tons and tons of media things that go on behind the scenes. I mean, there's this stuff, there's the videos that you see, there's the running of the equipment, there's things back in Ignition, there's a DVD they make every week. There's a lot of things you can do back there. Theme decoration, if you look in the hallway back there, if you kind of look up here, we've got doors. We can always use people that can help creatively design and help decorate. You know, I don't know how to do anything, but I can swing a hammer. Great. You can help decorate some of the thematic things. We want this to be a fun place. We want you people to come, want you to walk in and say, wow, what are these doors all about? What's going on? What's next month going to be? What's going to happen next? Why is there tons of confetti falling on those four people over there? You know, we want there to be this anticipation and this excitement. If you weren't here last week, the confetti didn't quite confet. It was more just like there. So creative things. ATU, again, there's things, creative elements. If you have creative ideas, you can add to that. People help writing some of the skits because they apply to everything that we're teaching. And so I say, here's where I'm going. Have fun. And the team has to take those things and turn them into something that makes sense for kids. Acting, they can always use more characters in ATU. They've said that too. Love so that Greg and Wilson perhaps can get a break every once in a while and not do everything. There's meals for ATU. Of course, many of you signed up for that one already. And so you can sign up, you can help. I'm sure Nakia would use more help on that team and just coordinating all the details with that. Hopefully we'll have a fridge by next week, so things will be cold. So ATU, worship experience. You could be in the band. You know, maybe I'm not very good. That's awesome. Kendra just learned to play a year ago. Scott, okay, he learned to play from Rock Band. I'm serious. Not like because he was in a rock band. I'm talking about the video game. Last May, we didn't have a drummer. And he was playing Rock Band with a bunch of people. We're like, you're pretty good, Scott. So he's like, okay. So he bought a book. And now he plays drums. Like, you don't need to be all that awesome. And so there's ways to get in there. And I can't speak for Kendra because she's got some things she does with the band. But talk with her. There's a lot of video elements. We could use more sound people so that these guys can get a break. Jeremy and John rotate everything. And if somebody goes and gets married, then it's all John. There's a lot of things. Set decoration up here. There's a lot of media things. Lighting. We'd love to be able to not have the lights suddenly turn off as they have. But we would need someone back there. Building and grounds. There's plenty of things you can do for the building. There's the lawn care. We have people mowing the lawn every week when it's time to mow the lawn. We have people shoveling when it snows. We have heating and cooling situations. There's people that are in charge right now. It's Gene. Gene is everything. And so he comes in and we'll make sure it's warm in here and does everything there. But he could probably use some people to help his team. His team of him. but there's ways to help. What other? Cleaning the building. You know, we have people that Pam Taylor comes in and clean. Or pardon me, Pam Baumgartner. She got married last week. Anyway, she comes in and cleans for us. But there's always lots more to do. We're in a garage, man. Like right now, there's more dust than there was 10 minutes ago. It just happened. Anyway, maintenance. There's a lot of things we can do around the building. Then there's other things. You know, we have people that provide meals for when someone has surgery or has a baby. You can be a part of that team. Finance team, we could always use more people to kind of help manage some of the things that we do financially. Website. I mean, there's tons of things. There's lots of things you can do. And that's just in our building. I hope you understand that this isn't all about now you can sign up for something. But I do want you to think, like, you know, is there something that maybe you could do here that you're putting off or you're thinking, well, I can't do that, or you have a good excuse or an exit ramp. Well, that's for somebody else. I just want you to know that whatever you can do, we can use it. Okay, but I also want you to think bigger than just here and think about the needs that are all around you. Because you have no idea what God wants to do through you. You have no idea what God wants to do and how God wants to use that. Start serving now, even if there are excuses to wait. My wife and I were out at a movie a few years back. It was Spider-Man 3, so I don't know what year that was. Top of your head. Anything? No, nothing. Okay. So I'm guessing like 2007, 8, something like that. And we were at the movie theater, and I got a phone call. And it was from a student, and she said, you know, there's this other student, this girl, and something's not right. And it was a date night, which my wife and I try to schedule them regularly. Kendra and I try to get out regularly, once, twice a month, no kids, spend time with each other. And so that was my time. It's my day off. My time, and this girl said, you know, this other girl, something's not right. And I'm like, you know, my first thought is, well, you're probably just overreacting because, you know, this particular girl tends to overreact anyway. And I, you know, it was my date night with my wife. We're in the middle of a movie. You know, there's other people that are around. You know, I'm sure everything would be fine. And then my phone rang again, and this girl called back again and said, no, something's not right. I'm like, okay, I can give you lots of good excuses. But instead, I said, Kendra, we need to go. So we left the movie theater in the middle, drove a ways to this particular girl's house, and found that she was in the process of downing a bunch of pills to kill herself. Today, that girl is married happily and has children, and is doing pretty well. But if I used some excuses that were legitimate excuses. I don't think this result would be the same. She had gone through a rough day and some things had happened, and she was ready to end it all. And she actually had a backup plan if the pills didn't work. And so she was shocked, one, that we drove to her house, because she doesn't live, you know, right around town. And it changed a lot for her. And I have no idea what God is going to do through you if we step up and say, look, we need to stop making excuses. It's time to serve now. And God could do some incredible things. God is doing incredible things. Don't get me wrong. But what's the next thing? What's that thing that God wants you to do that you're postponing, you're making excuses for? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the fields that are ripe for harvest. I thank you for the example of Jesus and with the Samaritan woman and this whole village, and the willingness to serve right away and not wait till the time comes, not wait till it seems appropriate, not making excuses, and to see through one woman this entire village come to Christ. And God, I pray for us. I pray that you would give us the eyes to see, to behold the fields, to see the needs that are around us, and that we would step up and serve. We wouldn't wait. We wouldn't make excuses. That we would serve and meet needs wherever we find ourselves. And if we happen to be the sower, God, I pray that someday we would maybe hear a story, if not on this earth, maybe when we're with you in heaven. But even if we're the reaper and we get to be a part of seeing the results of what you are doing, I just pray that we'd be faithful to you. And I thank you, God, that you could have something in store this afternoon if only we're willing to step up and serve. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.